Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 to introduce our lesson. We want to read verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. These are some of the instructions that Jesus included in his great Sermon on the Mount. I think it's interesting that in the context, Jesus was presenting some very important instructions concerning prayer. After he warned his followers about some common practices of the time that were to be avoided, he then gave his model prayer. It's brief, it's concise, but yet it's very thorough. I've always thought it was interesting that before Jesus continued in his sermon, he only made an additional comment on one thing that he included in his prayer. And we're about to read about it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning we pointed out from the scriptures that forgiveness is a special spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 teaches us that God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings. As we go down through the chapter, we see in verse 7 of Ephesians 1 that one of those very special spiritual blessings is the forgiveness of sins. While God's forgiveness is certainly a special spiritual blessing, the scriptures also teach that there are certain requirements that we must meet in order to receive God's forgiveness. We learn from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that in order to receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins, we must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. Remember that Peter was answering a question that he was asked in verse 37. You know, I've thought about that situation many times, and there have been a few occasions over the years when someone has interrupted what I was trying to present in a lesson. And frankly, I think that's a sign of rudeness. But I can't help but think that Peter welcomed that interruption, because the people in his audience were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was a welcome time of interruption. Well, Peter gave the answer. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In order to receive God's forgiveness, we must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's a great beginning, but then the Bible teaches us that after we have begun the Christian race, that there are other requirements that we must meet in order to continue to receive God's forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 7 teaches us to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, John said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the Bible is very clear in revealing the requirements that we must meet in order to receive God's forgiveness. But Jesus dealt with another very important matter in the verses we read just a few moments ago from Matthew 6. In order to receive God's forgiveness, we must forgive others. In our lesson, we want to concentrate on the fact that God's forgiveness requires our forgiveness. What we want to do is approach this matter through one of the Lord's parables. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we want to study the parable of the unforgiving servant. That's the name that is usually given, but it's found in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read the parable beginning at verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And when he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I learned a long time ago that when studying the parables, it helps to pinpoint the reason why Jesus presented his parables. All you have to do is look carefully at the context. Jesus did much of his teaching through the use of parables, and he used them very effectively. But Jesus was not just telling stories for the sake of telling stories. He was teaching great spiritual lessons. Now, to illustrate how Jesus presented his parables for a reason, in Luke chapter 15, we are able to read about three of the Lord's great parables that involve something that was lost and was found. In the first two verses of that chapter, you'll see that the people who were described as sinners came to Jesus to hear him. But then the religious leaders of the day didn't like that. So they murmured because the Lord received sinners. Jesus then proceeded to tell those three parables and the point that he was making, that there is joy in the presence of God in heaven when one sinner repents. Now, that being the case, it just seems like these religious leaders should have been rejoicing, but they did not. That helps us understand why Jesus presented those parables, and in my judgment, that will go a long way toward helping us to have a proper understanding of the lessons that Jesus was teaching. And of course, all you have to do is look very carefully at the verses that lead up to the parable we just read. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. And we will learn what caused Jesus to present this particular parable. We learn from verse 21 that Peter asked Jesus a question about forgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now that was the question that Peter asked. Jesus first responded by saying, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus was asked a question by the Apostle Peter concerning forgiveness. He first gave a very brief answer, but then he gave a longer response in that parable. And he was illustrating the importance of forgiving others. As a matter of fact, our Lord made it very clear that God's forgiveness that we all desire and need requires our forgiveness. In Luke's account, we read about the occasion when Jesus taught the disciples about the importance of forgiving others. And they responded by saying, "Increase our faith." I was trying to determine the exact timeline to see if maybe that happened before Peter asked his question. I couldn't quite determine it. I didn't have enough time to do a thorough investigation. But I'm wondering if Peter had on his mind what Jesus said in Luke's account, and he wanted some additional instruction concerning how many times he was required to forgive his brother. Because you see, in Luke's account, Jesus mentioned seven. That's just an arbitrary number. Well, Peter wanted to know if that's as far as he needed to go when it came to forgiving someone else. Jesus said 70 times seven. And then he presented his parable. So it was that exchange that took place between Jesus and Peter that led the Lord to present this particular parable. Well, we understand why Jesus presented this parable. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. There are three main characters in this parable. There was a king and two servants. Now, one of the servants owed the king 10,000 talents. I'm not going to get into a discussion of how much money that would be in today's market. That's beside the point. The main point is, this was such a large debt that the servant could not possibly repay it. It was not within his means to repay that large debt. 10,000 talents would have been a huge sum of money. Well, that's one of the characters, the king. Another character is this servant that owed the king 10,000 talents. And then there's a third character. He's another servant. And he owed 100 pence to the servant who had such a large debt that he owed the king. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion of how much 100 pence is. Suffice it to say, it's an insignificant amount of money. We would probably refer to it as pocket change. So we have to be aware of two servants. One owed his king a debt of 10,000 talents. There was another servant who owed 100 pence to the servant who had such a large debt to the king. Well, the king took account of his servants. The servant who owed the king 10,000 talents was brought before his king. As I mentioned just a moment ago, this man could not possibly pay that debt. Well, his wife, his children, and all that he had were to be sold, including himself. At least the king would get back some of his money. Now, all of that together still would not come to 10,000 talents. But at least it wouldn't be a total loss. So the servant, his wife, his children, and all that he had were to be sold. Well, according to verse 26, this servant pleaded with his king to be patient with him. He fell down before his king, and he worshiped him. And he said that he would pay the king all that he owed him. I'm sure he had good intentions, but he would not be able to repay that debt. But he asked for patience. And he did tell the king that he would repay the debt. He got a lot more than he asked for. In verse 27, the king forgave this huge debt. Now, what was it that motivated the king to be so generous? The Lord said he was moved with compassion. And he forgave the servant that debt. The word forgive means to let go or to give up. So in forgiving this debt, the king just let it go. He no longer held that debt against that servant. So the servant who owed his king such a huge debt was forgiven. I remember when Teresa and I made our final mortgage payment on our home. I was pretty happy. I was very thankful. I was very glad. And I let the Lord know how much I appreciated it, and still do. But you know, that would be insignificant compared to the debt that this man owed his king. He just couldn't pay it. That debt was wiped clean. It was forgiven. The king just let it go. Well, I would think that that servant would have been rather happy. What does he do? In verses 28, 29, and 30, we see that he would not forgive his fellow servant. Now, his fellow servant owed him 100 pence. As I mentioned earlier, that's just an insignificant amount of money. But the servant who had just been forgiven took his fellow servant by the throat and demanded payment. Sounds to me like he was just choking him. And I want you to notice that this second servant made the same request that the other servant had made earlier. Be patient with me and I will pay you all. Well, something was lacking in the heart of this first servant. There was no compassion. And this other servant was cast into prison until the debt could be paid. Well, the king found out what took place. And he delivered the servant that he had forgiven to the tormentors. That could have been done to him originally. But the king forgave that debt. Now, because he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant that very small debt, he was delivered to the tormentors. Now, Jesus concluded by making his point very clear in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Basically, that's the same lesson that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount after he gave his model prayer. He indicated that God's forgiveness requires our forgiveness. And if we're not disposed to forgive others, then we need not expect to receive God's forgiveness. Now let's consider a few other verses that deal with the importance of forgiveness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 31 and 32. As I've said many times, if the Bible mentions something one time, it's important. But if the Bible mentions something over and over again, it just seems to me that special emphasis is being placed on that matter, whatever it is. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that deal with the importance of forgiveness. This was Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there are several things that would prevent forgiveness. And those things that would prevent forgiveness are to be put away. There are certain traits that will promote forgiveness, and the Lord teaches us to put those on. Let's read also Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Once again, we have a New Testament letter teaching us as God's people about the importance of forgiveness. In considering these particular matters, I couldn't help but reflect upon what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 concerning love. There's a description given of true Christian love in verses 4 through 7. I believe there are a total of 15 characteristics of love listed. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. But in describing love, Paul said, love thinketh no evil. Now, for a long time, I didn't really understand what that meant. I took the time to do some research and studied it. And what that means is, love does not take into account a wrong that has been suffered. In other words, it doesn't hold a grudge. In my judgment, this matter of holding grudges will prevent forgiveness from taking place. I admire the person who has the type personality where he just lets things, as we say, roll off of his back. But sometimes we have personalities that struggle with this issue. And although it may be a struggle, the Bible teaches us to fight that good fight. When you think about receiving God's forgiveness, I think we saw this morning that is a special spiritual blessing. We need to keep our requirements for receiving God's forgiveness, but Jesus made it very clear that God's forgiveness requires our forgiveness. It might involve a matter of letting something go. That can be a challenge. But you know, the Bible also teaches something that will help us in that regard. I seem to recall that in Philippians 4 and verse 8, there's a whole list of good things to think about. Rather than dwell on negative things that will be harmful, that will prevent forgiveness, Why not reflect upon those good things? I can't help but think that it will go a long way toward helping us. In our society today, when I hear various people speak, I seem to get the impression, at least, maybe you feel the same way, that there's a serious problem today with holding grudges and not letting anything go. And then when I hear people speak, there's a lack of consideration, certainly a lack of love. And I say that to say this, when things like that are taking place in our society, we have to beware lest that rub off on us. We're to have a positive influence upon the world. But the Bible makes it very clear that we can be influenced by the world. We have to fight against it. I'm sure that you're like me and that you've faced situations in your lifetime that have been rather challenging, hard to deal with. But when we face a situation like that, perhaps it will help us to remember that scene when Jesus was on the cross and the very people who crucified him, who mocked him, who abused him physically, and who went so far as to spit upon him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, it just seems to me that if the Lord could forgive people who did all that horrible treatment to him, surely we can forgive someone who maybe has committed a slight trespass against us. Might be a challenge, but we need to remember God's forgiveness requires our forgiveness. I believe that if more people practice this in our world today, it'd be a much better place. Well, the Lord commands his followers to practice forgiveness. And Jesus made it very clear in this parable that God's forgiveness is dependent upon our willingness to forgive others. Wouldn't it be a great tragedy to stand before the Lord on the judgment day and for him to say, "Raymond, you didn't forgive so-and-so"? That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Well, we can prevent that from occurring. We can practice the Lord's instructions, submit to his will, follow his example, and we can actually look forward to standing before the Lord.